Please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. That familiar verse that no one can expound and deplete or empty, what is too great. I want to speak to you again on the love of God. We've been talking about the attributes of God, the characters of God. An attribute is something that's true of God when we talk about the attributes of God. His personality, his character, what he is like. It's been interesting to see this past week what men love. Men love the praises of men rather than the praises of God, John says. Men love darkness rather than light. Men love the head tables at banquets, it says. They love the greetings in the marketplaces. They love a great many things. The love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And love is a common word which we want to define. A word in itself does not very much, but the definition of that word is what means so much. As we define love, as the scriptures define love, this morning and next Lord's Day morning, perhaps the next one as well. Let us read together, please, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Father, we're thankful that this is the Bible in a verse. This is where your Son bled and died and rose again. This is a gateway to eternal life, or to return and reject it is to find that way to everlasting fire and perdition, to realize that all that you are, we did not want, and all that we could be, we neglected. We politely, sweetly, so sophisticatedly said, thank you, but no thank you. And Lord, it makes no difference whether we blaspheme thee out and say no, like Madeline Murray O'Hare, or whether we just daintily come into the service and daintily go out and maintain all our composure, retain all our same friends, keep our same lifestyle, and never do anything very wrong. We have still said the cross and Jesus and Calvary mean nothing to me. They are points in history. So, Lord, deliver us from looking at this thing academically. Though it's academically true, the truth far exceeds book learning. In Jesus' name, amen. We are talking about the love of God. Perhaps one of the most maligned and misunderstood attributes of God. Universalists and Unitarians have come along, and we have made them back East New England, where I come from. They're very strong there. And they said God is a God of love, and he would never put anybody in hell, and therefore everyone is going to be saved. Well, that's wonderful. If everyone can be saved because he's a God of love, why should Christ die at all then? I repeat, if Christ is a God, and God is a God of love, but they have reason, since he's a God of love, he would not put anybody in hell. Consequently, no one's going there. My point is then, sir, why did Christ have to die at all? If love is going to save them, why did he put his Son through the agonies of Calvary? He might just as well have stayed in the golden throne rooms of heaven and saved them by his love. Why then the atonement at all? That was just was that just some ghastly, tragic, cosmic drama that God played on the stage of time to amuse men and bend the dateline in history from B.C. to A.D.? Why send him at all? And what is their error is that they have taken one attribute of God, namely his love, and reasoned everything from there, but forgot that he had other attributes that must work together with the attribute of love. Now, I will describe God's love as God's love is that characteristic that wishes the best and highest good for all men and the universe. I'll say it again. God's love is that characteristic that wishes the best and highest good for all men and the universe. Secondly, I wish to indicate that this is a moral universe. That is, in this world, there is right and there is wrong. It is a moral universe. It is not just a concoction of a kind of a cosmic tossed salad, where God said, well, let's sprinkle in some comets and throw in some stars and put a moon and a sun in there. And I know a sun's a star anyway, but we call it a sun. And let's put some people in here and just have kind of a potpourri, kind of a little concoction, and call it the world, the cosmos, and throw it out there. And if someone steps on your head, well, that's the way the ball bounces. Or if someone holds you up or rips you off, well, that's the way the ball bounces. Nothing's really right, nothing's really wrong. Just get in there and dig for yourself, build a wall around your house, put turrets on the walls with machine guns, and perhaps you'll get through with a minimum of rip-off. And in the end, if you die, you die like a dog, and they put you in the ground, and that's all, and we just procreate our children and hope they have a nice little time. And no. This is a moral universe. Because, you see, God, who is a God of love, is the great moral governor of the universe. God rules in the heavens, Scripture says. He rules in the heavens. We have considerable liberty in our United States democracy. Considerable liberty, liberty enough for people to get the Saturday night special and do somebody in or hold up a store. Say, well, then let's get away with all this. No, because you see, it's very delicate between granting freedom, and when you grant freedom, you grant the possibility that somebody may abuse that freedom. And we'd rather be with this freedom with the possibility of abuse of it than a place where there's no freedom. You can go to Red China and get thrown into some concentration camp. You have freedom to go to the bathroom. You have freedom to go to work 12 or 14 hours a day. Freedom to eat your meals and lock you in the cell the rest of the time. Who wants it? You see? So God is a great moral universe ruler. He's the governor of a moral world, and he is a moral governor. And though he allows considerable freedom, and he does, men may abuse that freedom and steal, or lie, or cheat. So where's the good God? Where's the good governor? Give him time. No one wants to live in Red China where you have no freedom. We'd rather live in a land where there's freedom and the abuse of it than in a land where there's no freedom and no or very little possible abuse of it. So we can't get edgy. Everyone wants to live in America. They all want to come here because of the liberty that we have. But whenever you give liberty, you give the possibility of the abuse of it. But that does not negate the vitality and the virtue of liberty. So God, our great moral governor, grants man a considerable degree of liberty for which he is accountable. Now this God is a righteous governor. He's a righteous governor of the universe. That's why sin is a crime against God. It's not a mistake. If it's just a mistake, you had no intelligence. You had no understanding that it was wrong to do that. If you did it, it's not accounted to you as sin. In order to sin, you have to have enlightenment, a free will, and no right from wrong. That's what makes sin sin. A free will, enlightenment, knowing right from wrong. You have feelings, volition, and mind with enlightenment and accountability. That's why a little imbecile or a little waterhead baby will never be held accountable for any sin, because that little child cannot sin. He has no concept of right or wrong. He does not know his right hand from his left hand. A little six-month-old baby can't sin. So, as soon as we come to an age of enlightenment, we are accountable. And that's why sin is a crime against God. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We do what's wrong. It's a crime. It's not a disease. It's a crime. And the great moral governor does not always send out his troops to pick you and me up. He said, preach the word, in season and out of season. Implore them. Entreat them to repent, that they might be forgiven. Now, God has found that as he's to govern this great world as a moral governor in a moral universe, that there's been considerable difficulty. For men and women have followed in the steps of Adam and Eve. God came to this earth to observe it, using human language, and found that they weren't excited about God, who upheld all things by the word of his power. That rather, he found that they preferred to go their own way. He found lying and cheating and bribes and drunkenness and conceit and indifference and ungratefulness. He found self-sufficiency and arrogance and procrastination of truth and all these things. In addition, he found that men, a lot of them, were jolly well happy the way they were and wished not to hear about his great moral government, of his great righteousness with which he rules the world. And when in the last day, when he stops history and closes time into nothing and says, now I'm going to show you the results of your choosing, of the choices of your free will. That they weren't interested in hearing that this great moral governor is going to one day push the button and say, time is no more. Now, dear ones, come and give an account. Rather, they said, don't tell us this. We don't want to hear about this. It spoils the taste of my steak. I don't want to hear about this. But this great moral governor, the Lord Jesus, continued to show his love, all these things being true. He found also that mankind, like you and me, had no desire to place him first in our lives and no desire to live for the ultimate good of the universe, which is the glory of the Lord Jesus and the good of our fellow man and ourselves last. He found out that they didn't have a heart like him, that the Lord Jesus wanted to live for the glory of his Father, bringing the most peerless, pristine praise to his Father. He wanted to live for the highest good of every man on earth, though he would lay down his life to achieve it, that they in turn may be rightly jointed with God and with rightly jointed with their fellow man through himself. Because he had a great problem showing his love and yet knowing he was just, holy, and merciful. And so only God would conceive of a plan under this moral government. And every one of us, the drunk sleeping it off down in the motel this morning, the man in church this morning, the person who could care less and he's out putting in tulip bulbs for next spring someplace. We're under a moral universe, and just because God does not send out 5,000 angels this morning and say, cry it out, sweep it out, tell it all, they've got 3 years to go, whatever, it's still true. Now, however, the Lord found that we were willing to receive from him such manifestations of his love as could be found in health, sunshine, rain, crops, family, money, friendships, and all of the manner of good things that we enjoy. These are manifestations of God's love. These are manifestations of his love. And the men were only interested basically in him if it added to their own happiness. Therefore, the man sitting here this morning says, well, I came because my wife's on my back. She's been on my back for 3 months, so I thought I'd come this morning, get her off my back, then I'll feel better. All right, all the friend who's here said, well, my friend down in the office has been bugging me about going to church, so I came this morning. And so I came, or I was kind of curious, and well, we're glad you're here regardless of what purpose you're here. We're glad you're here regardless of what purpose. But God is saying, well and good. Now let me ask, did you come because I came this morning to please Christ and to receive of his word that I might live for his honor and glory and please him in my everyday living Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday of this week? My heart beats for the good of God and for the good of all mankind, of all my fellow brothers in the human race, that they may come to know him and love him, because someday they're going to meet this great moral governor, the Lord Jesus. This great moral governor achieved his office by hard ballot. He committed himself to the vote of man. He ran for office on a very skimpy budget, so that he would understand the common man. He prepared for this gubernatorial race by being a carpenter, so he could understand the common working man. That he might understand what it means to live in flesh and have a body, he took one that God gave him by the Virgin Mary. So that when you sweat, he knows what it means to sweat. When you're tired, he knows what it means to be tired. When you have people owe you money, he knows what it means to have people owe him money. He worked in the carpenter shop and everybody didn't flash their credit on a AAA rating. He knows what that means. And then he ran his campaign by mercy and grace and telling all men that they should repent and believe. And would they not cast that ballot for him? For he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then, though he didn't arrange it that way, a man became his, in an offhanded sense, his campaign manager, and Pilate, Pontius Pilate, put him up before the crowd and said, who will you have? It's time to vote. You can have this man in whom I find no fault, or you can have Barabbas. Bar meaning son of, Abba, Barabbas, father. And though they weren't foolish, the Jew knew his own language. Whom will you have, Jesus of Nazareth, or Bar, son of Abba, father? Notice what his campaign manager offered to the people. Two sons, the Son of God, the Son of the Father. We get converted and give our lives to Christ, and we look up to God and we say, Abba, Father. He said, you can have the son of some father, Barabbas, Bar, son of Abba, Father. Do you want this son of the Father? Someone from Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was way down there in Kiriath. Barabbas had really come to the fore unknowingly, and yet there he was. In God's provision, there was mankind faced with the Son of God, the Son of the true Father in heaven, or a man called Barabbas who was a murderer, a thief, a brigand, a revolutionist who'd shed blood. I wonder. Whatever happened to Barabbas? Did he follow the cross out to Calvary's hill? And the crowd was put there and the ballot was cast. They took it by voice vote. They used to do this in the Roman army. When the Roman army had a chance to vote, they used to vote by voice vote. Then they found out there were some scoundrels who got everyone to yell louder rather than just saying aye or nay. Then they found out they would do it by banging on their shields, making more noise. And they found out that noise isn't necessarily the truth. And so the crowd cried out, away with him. Here he was, the Son of God, on ballot, running for governor of the universe. He'd made it. He disguised himself as a prince coming like a man. I said, will you have me? He said, nah, you're too good. You make me nervous. And we don't like the men you've sent before you, your other men in the campaign, like John the Baptist, who said we must repent and believe. We don't like those men because they don't tell us what we want to hear. They tell us what we need to hear. They voted him down. They killed him. But you see, he is the everlasting Son of God and the eternal governor of the universe, rose on the third day from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand. And he sent his agents all over the world to say he's still alive. He's the moral governor of the universe. And if you could get death itself to do its thing, he's already met it head on. And there you are.
God is love. Now let me ask you this morning, as God shows us love, you must remember he's also a God of mercy and a God of holiness and a God of justice.
He wants your highest good. Your highest good is to be made like him. Your highest good is to live forever in eternity with him. Your highest good is to serve him all the days of your life here. Your highest good is to turn from that great principle. There are only two principles in this world, just two. One is, the mainspring of my life is to judge my life and actions and deed and committal of my whole being to Jesus Christ, or I am committed to myself and my ways, me, my, mine. Those are the only two principles in the world. And everyone in this room, every man and woman, every young girl, every teacher, every businessman, every salesman, everyone in this world is committed to one of those principles, and that's all. Just two. Either you're doing it, or you've called on the great Son of God to take over your life, and there's no in-betweens. See, well, I'm thinking about it. In that case, you're still on that side because you've not yet committed. There is just two, dear ones. When God makes divisions, men divide people this way, lower class, middle class, upper class. God divides them this way, sheep, goats. One line, children of light, children of darkness. One line. There's nothing in between. Nothing in between. Now, his love has ordained that he should come to you, and he wants to be loving towards you, but perhaps you prefer commercial justice. Commercial justice is a dollar's worth of candy, you pay $1 for. Commercial justice is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In the Old Testament, you came along, he said, I don't like you. Well, I don't like you either. Well, who's that? You know about your father? I don't care about your father. My father's a better father. You have a lamb. And you hit the man. Oh, blind. You ran off to the town judge and said, he blinded me. We just had a little argument. He blinded me. My eyes gone. I said, bring him in. Did you do this? Yeah, and I saw him too. And I saw him, and I saw him. Four witnesses. Is this right? Yeah, but I didn't mean to. His eye's gone. What are we going to do? Hit him in the eye. It goes his eye. Now you can both go around. You both got one eye less. Commercial justice. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Someone knocked a man's tooth out. Knock one of his out. Well, that wouldn't be too wrong right about now in America. A little bit of that. A little bit of that. I still feel for the victim. I still feel for that widow, for the three children left. And the murderer goes to a country club half the time. I'm telling you the truth. Don't talk. I've got personal letters from men in maximum security prisons, one in Cranston, Rhode Island, and it's a country club. And he was a classmate of mine, graduated the same year I did, and killed his wife. Yes, and for rehabilitation. But somewhere in there, you see, this great moral governor, there comes a time when public good says, if all right, this man says you've a dollar's worth of candy, give me a dollar. Commercial justice, over the counter. Do you want that with God? Suppose a man comes in and he won't give a dollar for a dollar's worth of candy. So he's been ripped off. Now, someone has to apprehend him and bring him back and say, look, you pay the dollar or you go to jail, so he doesn't have the money. And a friend says, well, here, I got a dollar. There's a dollar. Public justice is satisfied because the right amount has been given for the right amount taken. But suppose
The man who was apprehended said, I don't have the dollar. And another man steps in and says, I don't know who you are, friend, but you're in a jam because they're going to jail you. So here's a dollar. Public justice is satisfied. Jesus Christ stepped in and he said to his father, whose righteousness was burning in anger, had been waiting for 7,000 years more or less, waiting for men to get with the program, and he could say, I'm going to wipe this group out. I'm not just going to wipe them out because they've taken everything I've given them, sunshine and life and friends and all this. They don't give me back anything. All the only prayers I hear coming up is when it's final exams, when the baby's got a fever of 105, when Johnny's been hit in a motorcycle accident, and sometimes not even then, and I hear swearing and profanity, I see adultery and fornication, I see pride and arrogance and indifference. Why should I have patience with these people anymore? But Jesus stepped in and said, I'll pay him with my life, Father. And then suppose this man who has taken the dollar worth of candy without paying for it says to the owner of the store, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me. He breaks, he repents. They may jail me for it, sir. If they do, I'll come back. I'll sweep your floors anyway. I'll do anything you ask me to make it right, for I have encouraged all my friends to continue in the ripoff. I've given an example to encourage men to go on and do wrong things. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself, and I've sinned against my fellow man. I'll do anything to make reparation. I'll make it right. I give you my word, sir. Anything, just tell me, I'll do it. The man says, with an attitude like that, you come into the store anytime you want. You take all the candy you want free. You're my friend. Now you've passed from commercial justice to public justice, where the need was met by the man that stepped in and gave him a dollar. Then you step over here and you see this man who's willing to do anything and break and make it right into the mercy of the owner of the store. He says, come anytime you want. With that kind of an attitude, come in anytime you want. Jesus Christ stepped in as the governor of the universe. He who became the lawgiver, Jesus Christ gave the law and gave the commandments, also became the law keeper. And Christ came in, born of woman, born under the law. And Jesus kept the law, so when he came to the end of life and to the death tree called Calvary, there wasn't one sin on him. He was sinless and spotless. The lawgiver became the law keeper, who now can also be the law forgiver, because sin is transgression of the law.
Look at God's wisdom. He combined all this. How is he going to do something for you and me who have sinned and not destroy the throne foundation stones of his throne of righteousness? How is he going to continue and not have his character be smirched, not have his justice go to be diminished or his holiness be tarnished? His wisdom said, I have a way with my son. My son's agreed. He'll take the place. He'll satisfy public justice. He'll step in and take all the sins of men and take the wrath of them and take the sin of them and take the hell of them himself. That satisfies God's justice. It satisfies God's wisdom. It satisfies God's goodness. It satisfies God's mercy. And that's what Christ did. Think of the resourcefulness of God. Who would ever come up with that? Who could provide for such a plan? A sinless God-man? Who would provide that? All the millionaires in the country can't even feed all the birds five times in the world. Who's going to get birds down to the Amazon, food down in the Amazon Valley for birds? All the millionaires in the world couldn't feed all the birds in the world once. Who's going to take it up to some craggy rock in the mountains of South America to feed some vulture, some eagle? Who'd feed the birds once? God feeds them every day and never even makes an issue of it. Who'd feed all the fish in the world once in one ocean? In one ocean. Trillions upon quadrillions of minnows and fish and whales and seagoing creatures, crabs and lobsters. Who feed all the fish just once? 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 The little man gets into his Eldorado Cadillac and the man in the visored uniform opens it and snaps his heels and closes the door and he gets in and pulls his Homburg hat down and says, home, James. Home where? To brick and mortar. Yes, Your Honor. Yes, sir. And then, sir, when you see him as a withered carcass with a doctor drawing a sheet up over his face, home where? Better the happy little mammy down here on the north side this morning with a can of beans on the shelf. And she's singing to herself as she rocks back and forth in a little rocking chair. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming,
for to carry me home.
Where are you going home? Where are you going home? Home with Jesus? Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast.
Do you want God to deal with you on a commercial basis of justice? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Listen, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. How about a lie, instead of an eye for an eye, how about a lie for a lie? Ever told a lie? Suppose God gave you a lie back. Let's go on commercial justice right now. Let's have God tell you a lie. So, oh, God can't do that. God's good. Oh, I know that. But let's say you want to go on commercial justice. Commercial justice says, I've done enough good things. Here's the balancing beam. I'm on this good works. There's the bad works. There's always all pile up here. This always outweighs the bad works. And I'm going to come off clean good. Listen, suppose God took it an eye for an eye and a lie for a lie. Suppose God told you, listen, there's no hell. There's no eternal life. Forget it. Don't heed the Bible. Have you ever told a lie? Suppose you told three lies and God told you three. Suppose God said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. There's nothing hereafter. Live it up. Be a party boy. Swing. Who cares? Go through church. All right. Suppose God lied to you. For every lie you told, he told you a lie. And then when you burst through the doors of death and you stood there and saw that vast panorama of forever before you, and you saw Napoleon, Genghis Khan, Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, Wellington. You saw the lesser personages you never knew. And you saw that forever was forever. And in one vast glimpsing moment, you saw that forever began now and went forever. There was no horizon, an endless sea, a shoreless lake, a bottomless pit. And you stood there and you saw the throne of God. Is it God? I didn't know. Why didn't you tell me the truth? He said, what is it to thee? You told me a lie. I'll give you a lie. What difference does it make? Do you want commercial justice? You tell me a lie, I tell you a lie. It didn't seem to make any difference on earth. You didn't want me back then. So why do you want me now? You didn't want to serve me then. Why should I serve you now? Do you want that kind of an arrangement with God? Because God will hold you to a very, very hard bargain. God has tremendous bookkeeping ability. And if you get there and start taking a lie for a lie, dear ones, you get to heaven. You say, well, that sounds like the devil. Precisely. He is the father of lies. In that last vast moment, you'll hear some eternal cackle off to one side, some fiendish giggle that he's deceived and fooled you. He doesn't care that he'll burn forever in a lake of fire. All he wants is company. Anybody for the party? Does wise love? It's just love. God has given entreaty and warning and pleading and love and kindness and the Word of God and 1,000 radio programs and your own Bible. He's done everything. It's a just love. It's a real love. Listen, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Jesus went down, bled, and died. He can show you the wounds today and say, look, that's what I came through. What are you going to say? Let me ask you, have you ever done anything wrong? You ever sinned? What are you going to say? He died for the sinner. He's going to say to you, dear one, you're on commercial justice. I died for you. Here's the truth. You didn't take it. Here's what you get. Over-the-counter justice. I didn't want it that way. I sent pastor and preacher and friend and Christian. Where are you? When did you respond? Why didn't you? That God will be without excuse in that day when he comes here to his court. When we all stand, you can go into the most minor court here in town. When they wrap that gavel, when that man comes in and says, the judge is here, everyone stands up. They all stand up. And then he says, maybe seated. The most insignificant court in town demands that you stand when the judge comes in. Most insignificant court. All of which God let and ordained that men might see a picture of the last great court. Oh, it's merciful love. It's real love. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Now, do you want commercial justice, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a lie for a lie, or would you rather come to the great mercy and love of God? Now, dear ones, I want to tell you, only God could love you and me enough to let his wisdom and his power and his provision well up into one plan called the plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master. It's part of the love of God. And if you walk by it, you're saying, I'm smarter than God's wisdom. You're saying, I am more righteous than his righteousness, because I don't need Calvary. You're saying, I am so good, I've never sinned, so I don't need mercy, and I despise his mercy. Because mercy's for the man that says, I'm bankrupt, I'm broken, I'm finished, I will take his mercy and his love. And that's what you should take this morning. If you've done so much as one sin or 100 million sins, it's all there. The blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, cleanses us from all sin. And I'll say it, and I say it reverently. Oh, dear ones, it's not Sherman Williams paint. The blood of Jesus Christ covers the world. You see? Shall we pray? Dear one, either you are the governor of your life, or Jesus Christ is the governor of your life. And do not be deceived this morning that there are 2 or 3 categories, or 8 or 9. You're either in or you're out. Either you're alive or you're dead. Either you're converted or you're not. Either you're submitted to his lordship or you aren't. You can be in this church. You can be a young person. You can be an old person. You can be a middle-aged college student, grammar school student. And the basic and only issue, dear to your heart, is this. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? And are you a broken, repentant man, contrite before him, saying, Lord, take over. I receive your mercy, your love, and your wisdom, and your justice. They are invulnerable and infinite in all your ways. And Jesus Christ, the great moral governor of this universe, has the right to rule me. And I will live for you and for the ultimate good of my fellow man, that he might come to know you. And for me to do otherwise is to commit crime after crime after crime against you and my fellow man. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me. You finish it. You finish it. Because in the last analysis, you do finish it. As we close our service this morning, I'm wondering who this morning is going to say, Lord, you are my home, you are my shelter, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sins, and I repent and turn from my wayward life. I've lived independently of you. I've recognized you, I've respected you, I've said, I'm glad you're there, God, but don't bother me. I'll make you a convenient Christ when I need you. And dear, dear, dear one, he's not a convenient Christ because Calvary was not convenient. He is the captain of your life, or he's nothing at all. Coming for to carry me home. Would you raise your hand this morning saying, I'm coming home to Christ because he it is who created me. He is the one who created me. And I return for my sins and my waywardness, for my self-righteousness, my independence, for my self-sufficiency, for my indifference. There's 1,000 other things I've thought of and given preeminence to other than to Jesus. And if you're wondering about where you stand, just answer this question. What or who is the controlling influence in your life? What or who is the controlling influence of your life? And the answer you put there is your God, whatever it may be, whether it's a car or a wife or a family or a job or whatever else. Unless it's Christ, then you're deceived, but you don't have to be. You put his name in, and he puts your name in his book, and you are a child of the King starting now. How does one do this? You come just as you are. Christ will take you right where you are, but he won't leave you right where you are. You come just as you are. Don't try and reform yourself. Don't try and drop a couple of bad habits. Just come and break this morning and say, Lord, start your surgery right now. I give you my will. I sign the papers. Take over. Lord and Master, reporting for orders, sir. That's how you do it. That's called repentance. That's called faith. That's called obedient trust. That's called salvation.
It's called a new birth. Now, Father, take these words. Give them life. Give them life. Lord, we thank you for the drawing beauty of your mercy. But because you are merciful, we know there's justice. For the word mercy has no meaning apart from justice. Mercy means I don't deserve it, but I'm receiving it. Justice says he deserves it, therefore he gets it. And we thank thee, Father, in you there is no great tension of frustration, but you have satisfied your justice and your mercy and your goodness in Jesus. In my Father's house are many homes. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a home for you, that where I am ye may be also. And if I go and prepare a home for you, I will come again that you might be with me where I am. And one man said, Lord, we do not know how to get to your house, nor to our home. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to my home where my Father is, but through me. Before we close our service, God speaking to your heart, would you just raise your hand right where you are and say, God's spoken to me. I don't understand all the message, but I feel that conviction of sin. I feel that tug within my soul that I've never made this kind of a committal before. I've heard about it. I've seen other people's lives change, and I'm glad for them. But now I see I'm on the outside, left out. But this morning I want to commit myself to him. And I realize that's the purpose. I'm on earth. Would you raise your hand right where you are? Dear friends, this isn't even an option, really. This isn't even an option. If I said this place were on fire, how many want to leave? You wouldn't even consider that an option. You would consider that a necessary privilege. And Jesus is saying, how many will come home to me? Would you raise your hand right where you are? And exercise that privilege of free will while there is opportunity and time, like Judy's saying, before it's too late. Someone right here? Just raise your hand, put it down again. Anybody? I see one hand. I see that hand, sir. Someone else? Anywhere else? Young person? Church person? Young person, ask yourself this question. Is Jesus my Lord? Ask you that self, this Christian young person, high schooler here. Is Jesus my Lord, and does my life prove it? When it comes to the decisions that I don't agree with, Is he his lordship operating there? And do I find his commandments and I grievous? Is he your Lord? We can talk it as pastor or person, but is he my Lord when it comes right down to the nitty-gritty? Anyone else? It's the dividing line today. I'm going to sing a hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea. This is an opportunity for grace and forgiveness. We're going to sing it. It's a brief hymn. We're going to stand quietly. If God's spoken to your heart, then come to the front that we might show you from the Word of God how you can become a Christian. Will you stand quietly, please, as we sing this number? Number 562. Shall we sing? And God's spoken, you just step right out and come, dear one. It could be your last time that you'll ever hear it with impression of grace, the impression of mercy and justice. Come. Come like you wished you'd come in that last great day. Just as I am without one plea, but
Dear ones, we have two verses left. I doubt if it'll take 30 seconds to sing. Yesterday I was in the Crossroads Shopping Plaza, and there were people lined up, and I lined up too, just to check with the MUD photographs to see whether their house was insulated sufficiently or not. To look at the pictures taken by infrared camera at 2 o'clock in the morning when it was 20 degrees above zero to find out whether their houses were losing heat. To see if their homes, were warm enough. It was free, didn't cost anything. I wasn't going to stop, I was busy. But I thought, no, I'll go to the desk. And where do you live? And I gave my address. They put a chart number on my little piece of paper, went up the table, waited my turn. A man came and said, may I help you? I said, yes, there's that thing. He said, oh, yes. And went through the pit photographs, which were this big. Now, where do you live? And we checked Peterson Drive and up to 163rd Avenue. He said, you're losing heat right here. I said, yeah, that's the upper dormer room. We've had trouble with it. The men have been insulating it. He looked. This is where you're losing it. Right here. Where's this home going to be warm enough? You're sitting here. Do you know how warm it's going to be where you're going without Jesus? There's no loss of heat. Do you even have a question? Do you even, if you have even a question in your heart that this is true, that you would perhaps desire some more information, you should be right here. Your eternal home, your destiny, your life, your forever, your relationship to God. If there's even a question, you should be right here. People lining up just to find out if they've got enough insulation in their attic. For their few passing years of lining up and taking more time than you're going to take just to come and ask a question. Your home. I insulate it, I'll tell you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses and he wraps us in the robes of his righteousness. You're warm enough. The people in heaven are warm enough, and the people in hell are too hot. I want to tell you something. Hell is not air conditioned. And the only reason that people go there is they've gone over every barbed wire grace fence that God ever put up. He didn't create it for man, as was prayed. He created it for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want anybody to go there. But if you go there, you go there over his grace and his mercy and his kindness. You go right past Calvary, the last great fence. I don't care. I'll live my thing for a few short years and go. Yes, you will. And Jesus will weep. But I'll tell you one thing. He won't apologize. He'll just show his hands. I was in someone's house this past week, and they've got the hands of Christ out with the nail prints. He'll just show his hands. There's no argument. No excuse. If you have even a question, you ought to be right here. If you have an argument, come right here. If you disagree, but come right here. Come. Let us reason together. We're singing two stanzas. We're done. We're finished. We go to our classes. But come.
Just as I am poor, wretched, blind,
we're not going to sing the last verse. You say, but there's one more stanza. Yep, time's run out. Well, I thought we had time for one more song. Verses only take about 14 seconds. No, it's too late. All closed. You say, why are you doing that? Because a lot of you here think you got more time. And you're going to walk out of here and think you got more time. You don't have more time. We're done. His grace is not done. The invitation's over. The gate's closed. You see? That's exactly how it's going to be. Well, I thought, what? From all these pages, I thought, and the book closes. God said, I'm sorry, you had 46 years. You had 33. You had 29. You had 57. You're done. Time's up. I begged and pleaded. We're done. I thought. But I knew I should have. The difference between I thought and I knew. Now, Lord, no one's come.
Someday they'll all come. The graves will give up their dead in the sea. Someday we'll all come, Lord. And we'll all be there. We ask, O Lord, you give the most solemn of impressions upon people's hearts. Your mercy is still there. And you'll not be an empty-handed God. Speak to hearts in just the way you need. If we can be of any help, we'll be here at the front of the auditorium for just a moment or two. God bless you, and think on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.